We're going to go to the book of John this morning as we continue a teaching series that we are titling, What Did Jesus Say? Important words to live by, important words to hear, to listen, to learn from. What did Jesus actually say? There's a lot that gets said in the world. There are a lot of messages that are proliferated in the world. If you are on any form of social media, if you have the radio on at any point in your commutes, if you drive from point A to point B over a period of 100 meters or so, there are going to be messages flying at you all of the time. And so we live in a world that has a lot to say. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is worth receiving? What is worth learning from? What is worth allowing to be settled in our souls that we can then live by? So what did Jesus say? We're in the Gospel of John, and we're kind of anchoring ourselves in John, and then we're allowing those scriptures to push us into different verses in the Bible. This is, I believe, the third or fourth week of us touching on this series, and we're still in John chapter 2. So we could be going for a little while with this, but we'll try and keep it interesting throughout, okay? John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, which the Jewish Passover was one of three pilgrim festivals for the Jewish people. There were seven festivals that were placed as high priority for the people of God to celebrate, three of which were pilgrim festivals. In other words, people from outside of the holy city known as Jerusalem were implored to travel into Jerusalem for these particular festivals, Passover being one of them. So it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus, being a Jew, travels to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all of them from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he says, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Would you agree with me that it seems as if Jesus is a little bit upset? It's one of the very few occasions in the Gospels where the passion of Jesus is exhibited in such a way that it plays out in physical expression, where he himself is chasing people, where he himself is seemingly in a rage, where he is now turning over tables, causing a scene. So what's the problem? What's got Jesus so worked up? Is it that Jesus doesn't like markets? I'm looking at Dion over here and thinking of Andrea. She's probably at a market this morning, right? So is it that Jesus thinks that a market is a bad idea? Is it that Jesus is anti-commerce, business, money being exchanged? Is it Jesus making a political statement that he's like, I am going to go against the institutionalized economic system of this time by turning over some tables? What is the problem? What seems to have caused Jesus to be so enraged in the place of worship, in the house of God? There's another portion of scripture in another gospel in the book of Mark, chapter 11. And you could think that Mark 11 and John chapter 2 are talking about the very same situation. There's some discrepancies though, because if you look at the way or the events that take place after John chapter 2 and the events that happen after Mark chapter 11, there could be some contradictions. Why in the Gospel of John are certain things highlighted that are not highlighted in Mark chapter 11? Why in John chapter 2 is there further conversation with the people in the temple that doesn't necessarily happen in Mark chapter 11? They could be the same situation. However, historians will actually depict these being two separate incidences, but the same reaction by Jesus. And so what it's actually saying is that Jesus clears the temple on more than one occasion. So let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Again, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple courts and begins driving out those who are buying and selling. Mark chapter 11 is actually what we would know to be Palm Sunday. Today is known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is that week leading into the Passover, which is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Today would be celebrated in our calendar as Palm Sunday. So he's come into Jerusalem again, and again he finds himself in the temple, and he starts clearing people out. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he says, what does Jesus say? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. It's pretty heavy, right? Like, it's fairly confronting. So there's a lot going on here in these two passages where Jesus is seemingly enraged with what's going on in the house of God, in the place of worship. There's a line in John chapter 2 where the disciples recognize something in Jesus and they quote scripture that says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." What they're actually reciting comes from the Psalms. It's from Psalm 69. And really, Psalm 69 is a lament of King David, who is accredited as being this particular psalmist. And it's a lament of David that really his passion, his zeal, his worship of God is being ridiculed by those around him. That he is being shunned, made to feel ashamed, that he is being persecuted for his personal passion and conviction to follow the Lord. To the point where there is that saying, the zeal for your house consumes me. What the disciples are noticing is the similarity in Christ. That there was something about Jesus in these two particular incidences which show his passion. His passion, his value, the significance that he would have placed on the public place of worship. That there was something holy about the place of worship. That there was something to be revered in the place of worship. That there is to be an honor bestowed upon that place that people would gather to meet with God. The zeal for your house consumes me. I know that over the last 3 odd years, coming up to 3 years as a church, we have not placed an overemphasis on the place of worship, this being our place of worship. I know that in what I had been used to previously in my ministry experience, to what we are endeavoring to create in our church, we have decided not to place all of our eggs in this basket that is the Sunday service. Because we believe that the church is broader than just this public gathering. We believe there is significance in sincerity of relationship, in discipleship, in us individually growing in our relationship with Jesus, that we want to see lives being formed by Christ, that we want to be a church that is the essence of community. And if all we are reliant is this, for that to take place, we'll fall short. But I just want to say this. Because we haven't overemphasized this, does not mean that this is not important. That there is incredible significance and value that should be, needs to be, is, from our perspective, placed on this place. And when we talk about this place, we have to recognize that this place, that felt a bit weaker than I thought it was. When we talk about the place, this place in its structure is important. But more than this structure, you as a human being and us together as humans in community is even more important. The public place of worship, zeal for your house. Do we have the adequate zeal for God's house? And I want to put that challenge to you. Not that I am trying to enforce upon you what zeal you have to have, but in words of Jesus, in examples of Christ, in Him giving physical expression to a passion, to the place of worship, do we have the adequate passion? And so there is something significant about the place, the house of God, but it seems to Jesus that what is more important than just the place is what He is seeing taking place in the place. Are you with me? More than just the place, what is happening with the people in the place? That for me is what I am seeing Jesus being very concerned with. So the scenario that we see in John chapter 2 and also in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus is going into the temple and He's raging and clearing people out, what was happening was that at these particular festivals, where people were traveling from all over, they were arriving in the temple and there were people selling cattle, doves, lamb. What they were selling was not for a bride to happen outside the temple, okay? They were selling sacrificial animals. Because there was a requirement, particularly over the Passover, where there was a sacrifice required, symbolic. There was animals being sold in the temple. But what we can read, not just through the Bible, but actually through secular historians, is that these animals were being sold at an exorbitant price. So what Jesus was seeing was that the worship of God had been commercialized. That people were profiteering out of people's faith. Really what was happening was that Jesus was seeing people being exploited by a religious institution. Does it sound familiar? Maybe a little bit too close to home. I don't know. And Jesus flips out. Excuse the pun, because He flipped a few tables. So Jesus is seeing people being exploited. He is seeing the commercialization of worship. In 1997 was the first time I ever stood in an airplane. I was 17 years old at the time. I'd never been in an airplane before. I'd certainly never traveled overseas before. And now we were going on a trip to Ireland on a rugby tour, a sports tour. And back in 1997, first of all, I don't think my parents would ever entrust a credit card to me at that age. And so they shouldn't. So what I was given, as everyone else was given at the time, was traveler's checks. Who remembers traveler's checks? I mean, who even remembers checks? You know what I mean? Like, I'm looking at my kids over here. They're like, what is a check? C-H-E-C-K? No, because who would spell check that way? C-H-E-Q-U-E. I mean, why spell it like that? Check. Is that how you spell it? Yeah. Just thought to myself, oh my gosh, I just said that wrong. Okay. But a traveler's check. So you were given like a little wallet of a total amount, and then what you had to do was you had to go to an exchange office, write down and sign, present your ID documents, And then you would hand them the check and they would hand you back some money. Traveler's checks. Incredible. But when we arrived, we were told very specifically, don't just go to the first traveler's check exchange desk. Shop around. Because what you want is the best rate, right? Because ultimately, those people, that company, that bank, is profiting from simply fulfilling an administrative duty by giving me my money. So you had to look for the best rate. So Jesus is overturning tables of money changers. Now, if you think about it in our open market, you can search for the best rate. In this situation, this was a captive market. And it was actually discovered that in this situation, these two situations, according to secular historians, that the captive market of the money changers were family of the high priest. So again, here we have people in power exploiting people in their worship, which is what Jesus is most upset about. At the back of the wall, everybody can turn around and have a look. Not just at Claw, sorry, Claw. Just everybody stare at Claw over there. Isaiah 58. Hopefully you've noticed that portion of scripture as you walk in and as you walk out of our church, because that there is a foundational scripture for our church. But there's more to Isaiah 58 than just that. Isaiah 58 really is a strong, challenging portion of scripture to people who would be like most of us sitting in the room this morning, professing to be of a religious leaning, professing to follow God, professing to be followers of God. That is who this message is to. Isaiah 58, Isaiah the prophet, a messenger from God, is given a message to communicate to people. Listen to it. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it out aloud. Don't hold back. In other words, this is being told to the prophet. Don't hold back. Raise your voices like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. They say, why have we fasted? Have you, God, not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God replies, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all of your workers. What God is calling out in the people of God is their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy in fulfilling religious obligations and yet not truly coming to Him in worship. And you can see God in a righteous anger now physically being expressed in Jesus in the Gospels. That there are people profiteering, there are people exploiting, and this is what Jesus is addressing, and this is what Jesus is so upset by. In verse 6 of Isaiah 58, God says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. That God wants to bring freedom. He doesn't want religious obligation. He doesn't want monotonous adherence. He wants hearts liberated. And He calls us to be the ones that continue in that liberation, not in the oppression. Now, I know there's a fine line here, okay? Because am I saying that there will never be any form of transactionary situations taking place in our church? Well, I can't say that because you've arrived this morning, and if you have had a coffee, and if you paid for that coffee, there was a commercial transaction that took place. But for me, it's always coming back to the intent of said transaction. And are we choosing to exploit and profiteer? And what I can tell you is that I'm hoping by a 20 rand coffee, which what I think it is, 20 bucks, I'm pretty sure there's not too much profit happening in comparison to some of the other coffees that you're buying in town at the same quality. But that is the intent. The tension that a lot of churches carry is a lack of financial revenue. Let's just call it what it is, okay? That's the constant tension, is that we have desires to do things, we have desires to create things, we have desires for all sorts of things. And the practicalities of life mean that there is financial revenue required in order to do said things. And so what people start to look to do is, how do we create multiple revenue streams in faith environments? I hold true to a fundamental belief that of anything that we are able to do, will only be able to be done through faithful, faith-filled, Bible adherence to principle of giving in our church. That it comes simply through people choosing to bring a tithe, bring an offering, bring a... And I think to myself, if that's what we have in who we are, then that is all we can do. And we're going to just continue to operate by that means. That we would invite, that we would encourage faithfulness and stewardship when it comes to finances. But that ultimately it's here. We do what we can do. Because what God is enraged by is profiteering, exploitation. But you know, there's another side to this. And this is, I'll finish with this. There's another side to this situation where Jesus is enraged. And he is enraged with the religious institution that is exploiting. But it seems to be that there's more going on here, because in order for somebody to profiteer from something, there needs to be a market for it, right? There needs to be a market in order for a commercial transaction to take place. So we can have a negative outlook to the ones that are selling, but what about the ones who are buying? Let's not forget them, right? Because if we know anything about what was in accordance to the law that these followers of God would have been called to follow, particularly over this time, the Passover, a requirement on them was that they would arrive with a sacrifice. That actually it would be from within their own capacity, their own world, their own resource, that they would choose from within an unblemished lamb or a cow or a dove or whatever they had within them. It was called from them to offer to God. But what seems to have happened, which we can think that we live in such a technologically advanced time, which has negativity to convenience, it seems as if these people were now worshiping by convenience too. Because they didn't have to bring anything of themselves. They didn't bring anything of what was in their world, in their life. They turned up and here everything is on display. Like, take your pick. You know what I mean? Like, how awesome is this? I don't need to carry anything. I don't have to prepare anything. I don't have to plan anything. I don't have to have given pre-thought towards the next 12 months when it comes to my offering. I can just turn up and there's going to be a smorgasbord waiting for me. I wonder how much of modern day church is like that. Like, let's just worship by convenience. If I can just tick that box, I've turned up to church on a Sunday, ticked that box, got the stamp. Hosea is another prophetic book in the Old Testament. And it's really speaking into the apathy of people's worship and people's relationship with God. And they had become so good at bringing the right offering or having the right sacrifice, ticking the right box. And yet God, through the prophet Hosea, says this. For I desire, Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire and delight in steadfast loyalty, faithfulness in a covenant relationship, rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, there's two things going on here. One, people are exploiting. But two, people are so driven by convenience that they actually miss the true intent of God. That His desire is not just for us to do. His desire is not just to meet the obligation. It is that we would have intimacy of relationship. That we would have an understanding of who God is and worship from a place of sincerity. And so we will continue to do what we do. We will gather every single weekend. Right now, it's 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And we will invite participation in smaller groups. And we will endeavor to do good works. So there will be things that we will be doing. But may we never lose sight of who we're doing it for. And who we're doing it with. And why we're doing it. And what's the purpose behind it. And ultimately, what next weekend represents. That Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. That one sacrifice for all time opened the door to freedom for all of us. That we can now freely worship. We can now freely express. We can now live our lives instead of getting what God we think is deserved in God, to now living free in what God has so generously given, to now worship in response. Love in response. Can we pray? Father, may your word be settled and sealed in our hearts. If anything is said this morning, Lord, where there is error in my human frailty, I pray that it is by your Spirit you direct us to your word, that we would see your truth in your word. And for whatever words that were spoken, Lord, I pray for every single one of us individually and in our own contexts, that you would take these words, make them applicable to our unique situation, and ultimately that they would be used to grow in our relationship with you, Jesus. Closer to you, you to us. And that we would be empowered by your Spirit. That there would be a renewal and a transformation that takes place on the inside of us, Lord, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, that we would seek you in purity, that we would steward what you have entrusted to us.